Our reading this evening is from Ephesians chapter 1, starting from verse 18, on page 1173. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and in his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Good evening. Thank you, John, for reading for us. Why don't I pray before we start? Father, we echo Paul's prayer, and we pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we would know the hope to which you've given to us and the riches of our glorious inheritance because of our Lord and Saviour. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Please speak to us this evening. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we've reached the end of another year, and it's probably about that time we start making some resolutions, isn't it? I wonder what yours are. Maybe like me, it's time to lose that half a stone that you've gained over Christmas. Or maybe it's time to get out and start exercising again. Or to spend more time with the family. And I'm sure for most of us, we will achieve our goals. And perhaps even as Christians, we'll be making an effort to do certain things better, read our Bibles more, and to pray more regularly. But there is one thing that, as Christians, that we are always continually striving to do. The Christian's goal is to be like our Saviour. We want to be more like Jesus. But if Jesus is God, which is what the Bible clearly teaches, how is it possible for us to be like him? Well, that is why Jesus' humanity is so important for us. It connects us to him. Because the eternal Son of God became man. And not only did God the Son take on human nature, he was one of us. He lived with us. He experienced what we experience. He had a human mind, human body, he had thoughts. But Jesus was no ordinary human. He was perfect. And led by the Spirit, he lived the life that deep down we all want to live. He was loving, kind, compassionate, and he was merciful to those he met and preached the gospel to. That's why we want to be like Jesus. But Jesus went that step further. He was obedient to his Father, even as he suffered for us. The human life of Jesus is the blueprint of the sacrificial life of love that we are all called to when we choose to follow him. We want to be like Jesus. But how can we do that? Because the one thing that Jesus did not share with us is sin. And all of us, even as his followers, are guilty of sin. And at times it seems that living a godly, faithful, obedient life gets harder and harder every day as we continue to live in a world that is seemingly ruled by the powers of evil and the desires of the flesh. Well, tonight, as we close our series on Christ's humanity, we will see in these verses that John just read from us from Ephesians, and from the truth of Scripture as a whole, that we can be like Jesus. And Paul shows us three reasons why we can be like Jesus from these verses, and how Jesus' humanity is a key element. So our first point for this evening is that Christ the man was raised by God. Let's read again verses 18 through to 20. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So we start with one of the cornerstones of the Christian faith, the resurrection. Now, I'm pretty confident that for the majority of us here this evening, I'm not going to be teaching us anything new, that Jesus died on the cross and that 3 days later, he rose again. But I wonder, have you ever considered why Jesus rose as a man? After all, his job was complete, wasn't it? Why couldn't he have been raised as the glorious eternal Son of God and gone straight back to glory? Well, to understand this critical detail, we need to think about why Jesus had to physically die to deal with our problem of sin. And we need to think about the essence of sin itself. And the theologian Bruce Ware, he describes sin like this. He says, sin is a powerful enemy, and it presents us, humanity, with a twofold problem. A power that we cannot overcome, and a penalty that we cannot pay. And of course, the answer to each is the same, death. Now, I think it's a real helpful reminder that sin is powerful. We don't like to admit that, but we do know it's true. We have all felt sin's power. It urges us to greed, to lust, to have anger, to have pride, and many other horrific states of mind and attitude and action. And although we do have a capacity on some level to fight sin, ultimately we can't beat it. And sin will lead to the penalty that we all deserve. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So when Jesus died on the cross to pay man's debt and to take man's punishment for sin, he had to die as a man. Otherwise, the power that sin holds over humanity wouldn't be defeated, and humanity's penalty of death wouldn't be paid. Because as God, Jesus can't die. But in his humanity, we see that God as man died for our sin. This is also true of the resurrection, that God as man has been raised from the dead. The empty tomb is the expression that he has indeed paid sin's penalty and that death has indeed been defeated. And that ultimately the power that God used in Christ to raise him is greater than the power of sin. He will not be subject to sin's power. It will not hold him. And we need Jesus' bodily human resurrection to show us this. It's Jesus' humanity that defeated sin, not his divinity. And that has two significant implications for us if we are trusting Jesus. Firstly, that we no longer need to fear sin's power. Isn't that a great reminder? I'm sure all of us on some level are currently struggling with our sin. We all feel the power of our sinful desires pulling us away from what we know is right and good. And it can cause us to stray. And if you're anything like me, it can also cause us to doubt. But we must remember, as Paul says in verse 19, that the power God used to raise Jesus is the same power that saved us when we first heard the truth of the gospel and accepted Jesus as our Lord. We went from having hearts that wanted nothing to do with him and rebelled against his lordship in our lives to receiving changed hearts that want to live for and be like Jesus. We now strive to be more loving, to put others first, and to serve others. Yes, we do stumble along the way, but it is that same power that opened up our hearts to the gospel that still works in us today as we strive to live our daily lives as Christians. The second implication of Jesus' humanity being raised from the grave is that it reminds us that death will not be the end for us as well. Jesus has promised that we too will be raised with him. And the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 20. He says, "Christ is the first fruits of those who are raised from the dead, so that all who have believed in him will too be raised with him." Now, although we know little about the details of the resurrected and glorified body of our Lord Jesus, we can surmise from the testimony of the Gospels and other writings from Paul that his body was made new, no longer susceptible to pain, weakness, aging. A body perfect and ready to be raised into glory. And if what Paul says is true, which we trust, then we too will be like Christ. One day we will follow the same pattern as Christ in our future lives, in our glorified human existence in eternity. We too will receive resurrection bodies ready for the new creation. The bodily resurrection of Jesus shows God gives such value to human life. Just as God said in the beginning that we humans were the high point of his creation, even after the depth of our fall, what a hope we have to know that we will still have a glorious future to come when human life reaches its pinnacle in eternity. We will be like the risen Lord Jesus in eternity, which is where he is now. And that leads us to our second point and our second reason why we can be like Jesus. Because Christ the man reigns over the cosmos. Let's read verses 20 to 21. Starting halfway through 19. "That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet." We've seen that Jesus died as a man and was raised as a man. And these verses also help us to see that Jesus now rules as a man. For it was Jesus the man who ascended into heaven and was seated at God's right hand, and all things were placed under his feet. God granted Jesus this position of rule and authority, but not as the eternal Son of the Father, but as the Messianic Son. The king that sits on the throne in heaven is the exalted Jesus, the second Adam, the son of David. All authority is given to him because of his work of redemption as the Messiah. That is the testimony of the Bible, that the messianic king would come to save the nations and then being given authority to rule the nations because of his work on the cross, where he humbled himself and took the sin of the world. It's because of this that Jesus now reigns over the cosmos. As Paul confirms again in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 9, he says, "Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And King Jesus, continues to sit on his throne today. And he continues to carry out the Father's work as Lord of all. The entire universe and everything are under his feet. Every knee will bow. And that includes the worldly and spiritual powers that Paul speaks of in verse 21. He uses a specific language, if you picked it up there. He says, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Paul is pointing us particularly to Christ's superiority and lordship over evil. After all, that's what we're battling against, isn't it? We're in a spiritual battle, whether we know it or not. Which is what the believers in Ephesus needed to hear as they were living in a city steeped in pagan immorality and corruption, where the worship of other gods was part of their everyday normal life. It was a place open to the powers of the demonic realms, a city in darkness. It was the usual for the Ephesians. And we know this, as there are other references in the letter to this. And in chapter 6, Paul speaks of the importance of the armour of God for all believers to protect themselves against the devil's schemes and the dark powers of the world. That was the experience of the Ephesians. And it's our experience too. We might not realise it or want to admit it, but Satan and his agents of evil continue their work today in the world and in our lives and in the lives of those who we love. We mustn't underestimate these forces. And Paul certainly doesn't. He knew these demonic forces have power, and they have, particularly over the unbeliever, and their bond, the continued bondage to sin, and also to distract the believer's walk with Jesus. But we must also recognise Paul also never doubted God's sovereignty or supremacy over these spiritual powers. For Paul knows Satan has been dealt a fatal blow by Christ's death and resurrection. And Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father has weakened any power or authority that Satan has. And Paul knows the day will come when Christ will complete his redemption work with consummation of his kingdom. But until that day comes, Paul wants the Ephesians and all believers to stay strong and hold fast in the face of evil and suffering in the world. As the risen Jesus, the promised Messiah, had not only come, but he is now reigning. And his reign continues today. He is the Lord over all. And if we are following Jesus, and if we're one of his disciples, and if we're part of his church, he will supply all that we need to do that and to continue on our quest to become more like him. Because God has not only seated the risen Jesus at his right hand and given him rule, he has also appointed the risen Jesus as head of the church, which is our last point this evening. And that comes from verses 22 and 23, that Christ the man is head of the church. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The implication of these verses for anyone who is in Christ is incredible. Not only has God given Christ all authority over the powers of darkness, God has appointed Jesus as leader of the church, but he's done that for the church, for us, his people. He's done it for our sake. Jesus is the head and we are the body. A picture that Paul uses throughout his letters. It's a picture of unity. How can a head not be part of the body? We are united to Jesus as the body of Christ. And if Jesus is above all creation and everything in it, surely that means that his church is too. And that includes us. So we have nothing to fear from this world as we go into the world. He will supply us with the power we need to persevere through the trials and the sufferings. And he'll give us the strength to live the godly life and to reach maturity so we will be more like him. And he gives us gifts to help us. He gives us each other. And he equips the church with pastors, with teachers, evangelists, so we can know Jesus better and grow to be more like him. We will become humble and gentle and be patient, and we will bear with one another in love. So let's continue to remind ourselves daily of this truth and continue to encourage each other. Jesus unites us together. And the head also protects his church, as we have a great high priest who knows us and cares for us because he's one of us. God appointed one of us for us. He lives and pleads for us. He intercedes for us with the Father. He listens to our prayers. We have a leader who imparts to his church all it needs to resist the attacks from the enemy, so that we can engage in the mission that he has called us, the church, to in the world, which includes us here in Banstead. So as we go into the new year, let's continue to trust what he's doing in and through his body here and now in our church, with the people that we meet and we come in contact with, and the conversations that we have. He will continue to equip us as we seek to win the lost. And remember, he will also be with us in our personal lives. He walks with us. He will always give us the strength when we need it most. And even as we look further afield at the worldwide church and we see the horrors of the persecution of our persecuted brothers and sisters, let us remember that Christ has triumphed. And he is going to return to bring peace and righteousness to the earth. In this, we have hope. Let us join with our brothers and sisters and rejoice that the crucified and risen Saviour is now reigning at the right hand of the Father and is surely and certainly coming again. And when he does, all wrongs will be made right, and all evil brought to an end. And those that are in him will be like him, enjoying the riches of our glorious inheritance with him forever. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son. Thank you that you sent him. You sent him as a man to die on the cross to pay our penalty and to take the death that we deserve. And thank you that you heard that he is risen and that he is now reigning as our King, and that he gives us everything that we need to navigate through our lives in this world that is still against you, Lord. But we continue to pray and thank you that one day he will come. He will come and return to right all wrongs and evils. And as, Lord, as we go into this new year, Lord, may we remember that through our own trials and sufferings, and as we continue to proclaim your word and the gospel to the people of Banstead, Father. We thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.